Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com.
So yeah, this is fun because I've known some of you pretty much my whole adult life, my whole Christian life, and it's a blessing to be here at the home tribe. I'm going to try to tell you a little of my story and maybe even bring a little scripture into it, and we're going to have communion a little bit later, so it's going to be good. Good morning. And yeah, and Mike's not here, so this is good because Mike doesn't like attention. I know that. I've known Mike, you know, a long, long time, and I know he doesn't like attention, but so I can honor him, and he won't get, you know, all squirmy and embarrassed. But Mike is kind of really, in a sense, like I call him pastor dad or mentor pastor to the people who know me now at Discovery at church. I'm an associate pastor in Monarch Park. And yeah, I just, you know, have great love for Mike. And I call him, if you're a baseball fan, you know there's this guy named Cal Ripken. He was the Iron Man. Cal Ripken played like 2,000 straight games, played injured, played through, you know, for like 19 seasons, something crazy like that. And I call Mike Riley the Cal Ripken of pastors, because Mike's been doing this for 50 years. In fact, it's our 50th celebration on August 6th. So I just think that, to me, is just phenomenal and speaks volumes of Mike, because he's been loving people like me and like us for all those years. And somehow, by the grace of God, he's still doing it. And he's away with a cousin, loving on somebody close in the family this weekend, is what I hear. So God bless you, Mike. Yeah, so my topic, or my title would be called Overcoming Disappointments. Has anybody ever had a disappointment to overcome? Oh, I have. Oh, good. I'm in the right place. Got an honest, a bunch of honest people here. Yeah, so, you know, Robin and I, we're eternally grateful for God's grace on our lives, and it really did start here for me, just a stone's throw. You know, we're here at B Street Community Center, that's what it's called. And over at Carpenters Union Hall, which is over there right behind us, is where I first came to encounter Jesus. And seems like an appropriate place, Carpenters Union Hall, more than a carpenter. But I walked in there on February 13th, 1977. I'd met in the fall of 76. I'd been going to college in Marin, met a young man, Steve Williams was his name. A few of you might even know who Steve was, remember him. But Steve, still a friend of mine, got to see him just a couple years ago. He's up in Seattle nowadays, but he was just a good friend. We were going to college together. I didn't know he was a Christian. He just befriended me, and I liked him. He was into sports. He was into some of the kind of things I liked, and so I just thought, wow, this is a really nice guy, and I got to know him a little bit. Now, I was completely lost. I mean, lost with a capital L. I was looking for love in all the wrong places. I was smoking marijuana. I was just, you know, partying. I was just doing all the stuff that a lot of kids my age were doing at that time. And so I was very lost, even though I'd had a kind of a little bit of a Christian background, kind of a Christmas and Easter kind of a Christmas, Christian, that kind of Christian background. And but I had stopped going to church when my dad, who was my hero, stopped going to church. And I thought, well, I don't have to go to church anymore, do I? And they said no. So I must have been maybe 12 about that point, and didn't go to church again until I was 19. And the reason I went to church again is because Steve Williams talked about this church. He just, you know, was after a while, he wasn't pushy, but he said, hey, I go to this place, and it's really been a blessing to me. And I thought, okay. Well, after a while, I got interested enough that I invited myself. Steve didn't invite me. I invited myself to Church of the Open Door. And then Steve drove over one morning and picked me up. I was living in Novato, and he had about a 1965 green Ford station wagon, one of those monster things you probably could use in a demolition derby and it would win. And so he's got this huge wagon and he's got me, and he picks up this 85-year-old gal at the rest home named Gertrude, and he takes us to Church of the Open Door, Carpenter's Hall. And I'm there, and this church is filled probably, oh, I'm going to guess maybe 300 people, whatever was the capacity. It was that capacity. They had people up. There's a little stage. They had people up on the stage. And I think that's where I sat. And it's just packed out. And they started singing. And I remember them singing the song. First song that I really knew as a brand new believer was Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. You guys, Dave knows a few of the people. And I remember seeing that and just, I started to weep. And it was like I was maybe going back to Good News Club when I was like, you know, a little kid, and I'd learned a few things about Jesus, that wordless book. And it was all starting to come back to me, and that maybe this was kind of real. And something was happening. I couldn't put it into words, but I was just weeping and weeping. And I remember that there was an invitation given that day, and I was sweaty-palmed, and my heart was beating, but I thought, what do I have to lose, you know? So I went up, and I talked to, it was Kent. Kent was the guy I talked to, and he said, do you know you're a sinner? And I said, oh, yeah, I'm aware of that. Definitely got that one down. And he says, well, what about Jesus? Do you think Jesus died for your sins? And it was funny, because I didn't, it's all of a sudden, I said, well, yeah, why not? And he goes, well, you want to ask him into your heart. He can change your life. And I said, okay. So I just right there, I said, okay, Jesus, come into my heart. And, you know, I had this supernatural peace, what I call it now supernatural. I had this peace on me, and all of a sudden I was full of hope. It was like there's something to live for just beyond this life. And the next morning I woke up, and I just felt so different. And I felt like, wow, peaceful and hopeful. And I said, okay, and something's happened here. And then Steve gave me a Bible. At first I tried to grab my mom's old King James, and I couldn't understand it very well. And Steve gave me a modern Bible, and so then I started this journey. And not only did Steve had introduced me to Jesus, but then a year I went to San Diego for a year. I came back right when I came back after San Diego, the first day back to college, there was a young lady there who was her very first day of college. She looked very lost, and Steve said, "Hey, this is my old friend from Young Life. Her name's Robin." So Steve introduced me. Talk about double salvation. I got introduced to Jesus, and then I got introduced to someone who's been in a sense, a savior in a human sense. Well, I don't want to, I know. Yeah, that's what we used to say from It's a Wonderful Life, my old building loan pal. So Robin came into my life in 1978. So 77, I came to Christ. 78, I got the huge blessing of Robin, and we went out for a couple years, and we got married, and so we've had about 40, I don't know, it's over 40 years, 40, going up on 42 now. And that's just one of the greatest things in my life. So Jesus saved me. I was so excited. You know, I was full of faith. I began to grow in faith thanks to people right here in this church, people like Jim Smith, who led me to the Foundations class, and many others, Steve Johnson, Mike himself, were just really instrumental in kind of getting me founded and getting me going. And it was just a great time in life. I had so much fun, more fun than you should have, right? And so I was doing well, and I was enjoying it. Mike came up to me one day, scared the pants off me, and he says, Paul, you know, we've been kind of watching you grow, and we're just wondering if you seem like you really have a heart for God, and would you be willing to consider going to seminary and you know, kind of pursuing this? And I said, oh, my God. And he's always, you know, you got the wrong person. And, So I prayed about it. I thought about it. I was very nervous about it. I remember I actually said something to my mom, and my mom said, you're going to throw your life away doing that. You know, bless her heart. She doesn't think that anymore. But but what do you want, Lord? And it's like the Lord said, yeah, do it. So I did. And I am a Golden Gate Theological Seminary dropout. But I did start, and I got, it was good. I got a lot of Bible out of that, and it was a blessing. And Mike let me have the opportunity to take over the college group, and I just loved that. I still do this day, you know. Even now, I've gone from teenage. I was 19 when I came into Carpenters Union Hall, and I'm 65 now. So I've gone from teenager to senior citizen. And it's just been good. It's been great to see God work, and I don't really have any regrets on all that, but I do have some disappointments, and I'm going to share with that a little bit with that. I want to give you a grid, though, scripturally. So if you want to turn in your Bible, or you can, I think he's got something up on the screen for us. Graham does. Thank you, Graham, by the way, and Emma, good to see you today. And so I can see it. I'm going to put my reading glasses on. This is Matthew chapter 11. And it kind of shows us that if we've had disappointments or struggled in faith, we have some good company. Because this is talking about John the Baptist. So Matthew 11, I'm going to pick up starting with verse 2, okay? I don't know, is that on the screen? It is on the screen. My version might be slightly different because I've got King James, and this is New King James, and this is New American Standard up there. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, think about that question for a second here. He's saying, are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, this is John the Baptist. Remember, you all know who John the Baptist is, right? So you got John the Baptist, who is the forerunner, the messenger sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's in the spirit of Elijah, and he's come, and he's declaring the truth that this is the Messiah, and he's been told, you'll know when the Spirit of God rests on him, this is the one. And he's the one who says, his sandals, I'm not even worthy to unloose, you know. And so the Spirit of God comes on. Jesus comes up to get baptized. Spirit of God comes on to Jesus, and John knows it. And he says, this is the one. This is the one that takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah and the promised one. So now, fast forward a little bit, and John has, because of his righteousness and his good deeds in telling the truth to Herod, he has gotten himself in prison, because he said, you're not supposed to be with your brother's wife. So that gets him thrown in prison. And he's probably kind of seeing the handwriting on the wall. This isn't looking too good for John the Baptist at this point. So he's having this crisis of faith, all right? So here we go. Pick up the rest of the text. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Jesus answered. Now listen to this answer. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. I think John needed to hear that. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then here's the kicker, verse 6. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Okay? Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Literally, I looked that up. I had to go, well, what's that? Does that word just mean offended, or is there something more to that? And it actually means, the word originally is the Greek word for stumble. So he's saying, you know, blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me. Stumble how? Stumble in what way? I think it's clear in this context, it's faith. Blessed is he who does not stumble in his faith over me. What was happening to John? John was having a faith crisis. He was being tempted to stumble in his faith. Are you the coming one, or should we expect another? John's in a crisis of faith. And Jesus says, oh, here's what it's just interesting to me what Jesus says. Like, go tell him the signs and wonders. Go tell him about the things you're seeing right now, that the deaf are hearing, the blind or the eyes are being opened, even the dead are being raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor. In other words, the exact things that the prophets had said the Messiah would do, the Messiah was doing. Jesus was even so bold to say, if I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe in me. Believe in the works themselves. Believe in the miracles. You know, you got eyes, you can see. God's doing things only that God can do. God transforms. To me, I always say the greatest miracle is salvation, that God can transform a heart like mine and begin to prepare us for eternity with him. Restore the broken relationship. We sang about it a little bit this morning. Restore the broken heart so we can sing hallelujah, even in a broken world. And even with our brokenness, we can still praise him. Transformed heart, but also all these other signs and wonders that point to the Messiah. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And then Jesus goes on and talks about, you know, how come you guys were attracted to John in the first place? What did you go out to see? And he says this in verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's kind of saying here, well, you know, John is like this consummate man of God, consummate prophet, the righteous one, preparing the way for me. But even the person who's the very least, a person of faith in Christ, the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Wow. That's quite a statement, huh? Get your brain around that one. And then he talks about John the Baptist and how he goes, they say, we played the flute for you. And this is really refers to Jesus too. We played the flute for you, verse 17, and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. What's Jesus saying there? He's saying, we had expectations you didn't meet. You're not doing our dance. You're not meeting our expectations. You're not following our traditions. And sometimes I think I have done that same thing towards God. You're not meeting my expectations. I thought I signed up for something better. Let me fast forward a little bit. So I got to have these glorious years here at Open Door, and I was the college minister for about 10 years and just loved it. And then they got the idea, hey, let's send Paul and some of those college kids up to Santa Rosa to plant a church. So in 1989, we went up to start a church, and God, I was again, I think I left heel marks all the way from Santa Fe. I loved it here. I was so happy here, but it seemed like, okay, again, God seemed to be in it. And so I was willing. That's all ever God ever asked, right? That we're willing. So I was willing, and out I went to Santa Rosa. And we got this little group started about this size when we were doing well. And so we got this little church going and did that for about 6 years and kind of sort of hit the wall because we lost some of the key people who were helping us, started to move away or do other things. And we were all having babies, except for my wife and I. Now, my wife and I, married January 3rd, 1981, wanted kids. Robin's the oldest of five in her family. I just, you know, full of love and grace and worked with kids in the schools. And I just thought, this woman has to be a mom. In fact, we were in 1991, we were in Florida at Epcot. So we're in Epcot and we started to rain and we popped into this little, I don't even know what country it was, one of those little kiosks in one of the countries at Epcot. And Robin grabbed a little teddy bear or something and I took a picture of it. And it was just this beautiful face and holding that bear. And it was like, it just like a lightning bolt, that woman has to be a mother. Somehow or another. And we weren't having babies, and we both had been checked out. Robin went through some stuff, I went through some stuff, and nothing was working. Yeah, a couple surgeries, and so it just wasn't happening. So I remember, though, I put that picture in my home office in Santa Rosa, and I kept looking at it and just believing that something had to happen. And about that point, I had a dream. I didn't know I was going to get into this, but I'll go ahead and try to share it quickly. I had a dream, and I saw a baby in the dream, and a woman who I didn't recognize, and she handed me the baby and said, this is your son, and his name is Samuel, just as clear as that. So I woke up, and I told Robin about this dream, because it was very vivid, and then I felt, oh, should I, I kind of said, oh boy, now I'm really going to stir up some more stuff. But anyway, after that, we got called one time from someone asking if they could do a presentation about adoption. Was it just adoption or was it foster adopt too? Anyway, this woman called us out of the blue and said, was there anybody in your church that might be interested? And we said, we would. It was Rosemary from families, what was it called? I don't know, Santa Rosa. Partners for Adoption. Thank you, Robin. So we went to this meeting. And I was hesitant because my grandmother had been adopted and my grandmother was very challenged in her life from some of those wounds. She'd become an alcoholic, and she did come to faith at the end of her life, praise God, but she had a lot of damage in between. And I was hesitant. I kind of thought, I don't know about this. So finally, I think Robin was way ahead of me and was ready to go, and I finally just was willing to put my toe in the water. So we thought, okay, this is God. We're going to do this. We're going to adopt. And we put our name out and had a little letter that we sent out. And somebody from a YWAM base in Arkansas saw our letter, got our letter. I don't even remember the connections all, but somebody here from Marin was in Arkansas, and they took the letter. And this unwed mother's home that YWAM had there at their base, and she said, I want you to be my child's parent. She had lost her dad when she was young, and she really wanted her son to have a dad. And so we'd already gone through one one that had fallen through. So this was like, we were a little tentative, and we just said, look, you have to make that decision after the baby's born. Thank you so much for thinking of us. We'll pray about it. You pray about it, because she had just given her life back to Jesus. Good news. And so we ended up, yeah. And I said, Lord, don't let us get on that airplane unless this is really from you, because we've been through some stuff already, and we don't want to do this again. So protect us. And so when we got on the airplane, I just felt total peace. This was going to happen. And we got on the airplane, and we went to Arkansas, and it was just like the dream. She handed me Samuel, and I was like goosebumps, and I was just in love, and like I'm sure each one of us are when we get a precious gift from heaven. So I was really bonded right away with Sam, and I remember that night in Arkansas in a forest at this place they put us up at, and thunder and lightning storm, son of thunder. And it proved to be kind of true in very many ways. And so I was just bonding, spent the whole night just kind of staring at his face. So we went from that, came home, we got, you know, we'd been waiting. Here I'm the youngest of my, I have two older sisters, neither of whom had children. Both had gotten married, but none of them had had children. My poor mother had been waiting for 37 years. And so there was no baby until Sam came. And so that whole part of the family was like really thrilled. Robin's family, which is a very big family, came out in numbers. We had like about, I don't know, 30, 40 people at the airport with signs and banners and balloons. And just when we got off the plane, they just surrounded us. And it was a little moment about of heaven, because I just felt so loved. We just stood there and wept, and they surrounded us, and we had a spontaneous baby shower in the airport. It was great. So that was in the spring of 94, and that really changed our lives. And we named our son Samuel David Riley. See, Mike's not here, so I don't have to embarrass him too much, but there's obvious reasons, you know, why we did that, because we felt God heard us. Samuel means God hears, or hear me, God. And David is beloved, Riley is valiant, and we thought these are great names, especially since David Riley had so much, Michael David Riley, did I get that right? David Michael Riley had such an influence in our lives. So we named Sam after that, and in appreciation of God and answering our prayers in honor of the people who meant so much to us. So we got joy bombed, and we were well loved. But as time went on, we discovered that Sam had some special needs. And it was interesting, because at first we were thinking, this kid is brilliant, which he does have a phenomenal memory. He has a gift for memorizing things and being able to give us all the information on any given subject that he's into. And he started to develop. We saw this bright mind, this great memory, but we also saw some behavioral issues. Really high energy. I always think, I'm always really proud of people when they have a real, real challenging child, you know, like a real world changer or a tough one, and then they go on and have another one. So that's faith. That's faith. So anyway, Sam was that one. What was just very high energy. I remember going to a Giants game. It was right after we did camp one year with our open door camp, and we'd gone to this game's first year with that the brand new park had opened. You know, so I wanted to go, and I was excited. Sam went with me. He was about 5 at the time. And so we'd had this exhausting week, and this is a very long day, probably about a 14-hour day. And we're riding, we used to park in the cheap, you know, so we could do it cheap, park on like where the Judah line was, and then take the train to Willie Mays Plaza. And we're getting about out of the ballpark. It's about midnight. We've had this really long day. And there's little Sam, and he's in the little rail car, and he's going like this. And my friends are like going, Mike and my brother-in-law with me and a couple other people. They're going, is he always like this? And I say, yeah, this is pretty much real. You go, man, that's a lot of energy. Anyway, so there's Sam with his high energy. And then it just became, it became more difficult for him to just do mainstream life. We had him in a Christian school. We had him doing some stuff that we were doing like the best we knew how to do. Of course, we were rookie parents. But it seemed like his needs were increasing and increasing. And when Sam hit adolescence, it was like, okay, we found out that he was on the autism spectrum. So Asperger, it's high functioning autism. So he's got an autism diagnosis. He's at adolescence and some adoption, you know, issues, no doubt too. So there's just this bundle in this life. And he just, when he hit 13, it was like he was gonna, well, be his own man and do whatever the heck he wanted to do. And he was very upset with us. He said, oh my God, I got adopted and I got put in the worst possible family, a family of Christians and a pastor. It's like, you know, it's like, and he was very, very upset and very angry and very, depressed and just a lot of things going on there. And so here's this boy who we love very much. And at one point, we went to Mount Hermon, and he was having a really hard time. And we talked to the psychologist or psychiatrist or whatever he was there at Mount Hermon. And he said, look, he said, you know, based on what you're telling me, he needs some extra help. You guys cannot give this the level of help that he needs. And that kind of, I felt like I got punched in the gut, you know. I didn't want to hear what he said, but I knew what he was saying was true. So he said, you know, you can save this boy. This is a real key time, but he's going to need extra help, I think. And so, sure enough, Sam showed us that was true. And because he was having these meltdowns, he was scaring his little brother. We had adopted again by then, so he had a little brother that he was scaring. CPS said, look, if you don't control this son, we have to take both of them away. So that was going, uh-oh. So we found out about this program called Families First, and that was a whole nother amazing thing, how God orchestrated that. But he got into this into Davis over by UC Davis in this place called Families First for about 14 months. Yeah, and he excelled because he had structure. He had the things, you know. It was sort of funny. Rob and I used to laugh. He'd say, now, when he does this, we just put him in the containment room and he resets and he calms down. He's fine. And I go, yeah, but you have like two guys that are 6'4" that put him in the containment room and you have them 24/7 and we can't do that. So anyway, they did a great job. They were great people. And Sam did excel and he got to come back home. But I remember when he left, my heart broke. I said, this can't be happening. And I was so disappointed with how things were turning out. And it kind of stirred up that old disappointment of, wow, we didn't get to have kids, you know, biological children. That kind of started to get stirred up. And then Sam's stuff was stirring up more disappointment. So I was getting this place where I was getting kind of disappointed with God. And so I was having my own crisis of faith. And right at that time, I was turning 50, and I got this exam. And the doc said, you know, I want you to go get checked out because there's something here that doesn't feel quite right. I think you might have a tumor. And I said, oh, okay. And I prayed about it, and he said, you know, you can do a biopsy, and that's the only way we can know if it's cancer or not. And I just felt, I just prayed about it, and I said, let's just do the biopsy. He says, well, you're only 50, which for prostate cancer, well, that's what they were trying to find out if I had prostate. I said, that's pretty young. He said, it's only 1 in 44 at your age that it'll actually be cancer. I go, well, the odds are for me then. And, but sure enough, I hit the jackpot. And they did biopsies. They did 12 biopsies, and I came out positive with 4 of the biopsies for prostate cancer. And he said, so I'm going to give you a little time because, you know, prostate cancer doesn't grow very fast. And so you can choose 3 choices that Kaiser does. We can do what I want you to do because I'm the surgeon. He's the surgeon. Dr. Bellani at Petaluma Kaiser said, I want you to do what we call the gold standard, which is a radical prostatectomy. And that's pretty invasive. And but he said, you can learn about that, and you can also look at external beam radiation and maybe some follow-up after that, or you can do the seed implant, radioactive seed implant. So the 3 options that we do. And so I looked at each one of them, and right then I felt like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, look, this is not going to take you out. And he said 2 words to me, less invasive. So I said, okay, Lord, what does less invasive mean? And so I'm kind of in this search, and I'm not really hearing anything clear. And in that time, I think I talked to Mike, and Mike, I think with another couple guys, came and prayed for me. The local pastors in Petaluma, because I was at the Petaluma Open Door by then, they prayed with me. And then this one guy challenged me to go someplace where I was not comfortable going. But I said, because of you, because he was an adjunct professor at Golden Gate, and a Baptist pastor up at Petaluma Valley Baptist, and I said, because of you, I'll consider it. So I went up there, but I was like, you know, my eyes were this big. And the first day I was there at this church, this gal who was a missionary to Africa, actually, she's the former Miss Alaska and part of the Miss USA pageant, had been radically saved, but then she had gone to Sudan and been ministering, and then she got really sick, and she came down with a diagnosis of MS. And I looked at Lissa McKinney was her name, and I looked at Lissa, and I said, Lissa, you look the picture of health. She goes, yeah, I came here out of a dream. She goes, I didn't even know where this was. I told the person who was the leader in Africa, and because in the dream, the Lord said, go to Bethel Church in Reading and get prayed for, and you'll get healed. So out of obedience, she came all the way from Africa to Bethel Church. She's from Alaska, so she had never heard of Bethel. And she went there and said, here, she went and people were prayed for nothing. In fact, she got worse. For about a month, she got prayer and she got worse. She was staying at one of the pastor's houses there for a while, and it was getting not improving. But she had it out with God. She kind of had this disappointment with God. And she said, God, I came all the way here because I'm obeying you, and I had to get special permission, and I just feel I'm getting worse and not better, and what's going on? So she felt like God said, okay, are you okay? Are you done? And she said, yeah. He goes, I want you to go to Bill, the head senior leader, and I want you to tell him what's going on, and I want you to have him pray for you. She said, well, it's a huge church. How am I? Just go to Bill. So she says, I'm going to obey this. So she goes to I think it was an evening service, she told me, and she gets up to go obey, you know, and there's all these people there, and how's she going to get there and get to Bill personally? And she said, as soon as she got up, she felt something change. Before anybody ever prayed for her, before anybody ever touched her, just out of her faith in getting up, she felt like something was changing. And she walked down, it was like the parting of the Red Sea, she said. She walked right down into all these hundreds and hundreds of people, and she ran smack into Bill Johnson. And Bill said he'd actually had prayed for people with this, and they hadn't been healed. But he said, I know who the healer is, so I'm going to believe for you. So he prayed for her, and again, she felt like something was going on. And he said, look, if you feel like something's going on, you go get retested now, right away. And she said, okay. So she went and got retested. She also had West Nile virus, too. So not only was the MS diagnosis gone, but the West Nile virus was gone, too. She was fine. So there's Lissa, and she's like full of faith, and she looks me in the eye, and she's kind of bearing in on me. I'm going, I don't know you. And she goes, no. She goes, wait a second. I'm supposed to pray for you. Will you let me pray for you? And she doesn't know me. She doesn't know I didn't tell her I had just gotten the prostate cancer diagnosis. I said, okay. She goes, you know, since I got prayed for and I got my healing, I've prayed for 5 other people and they've all gotten healed. And I go, wow, well, let's go for 6 for 6. You're on a roll. And I just thought, and then she said, there was a boy who had I think she said he had brain cancer, had some kind of massive thing going on. She said, I prayed for him and now he got healed. You know, she mentioned cancer. I go, oh. My faith, you know, my faith meter was going, nee, 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 starting to go back up again. And so I said, okay, well, let's have prayer. She said, can I put my hand on you and pray for us? So she put her hand on my shoulder, and my Baptist buddies are all there, and they're all kind of going, what's going on here? Look at Paul. And so I get prayed, and I never had anything like this in my life. This is a total unique experience. I've never had it before, and I've never had it since. But I felt like electricity. It was like she was hooked up to an electrical socket, and she put her hand on me, and the electricity went right through her into me. And I felt like this electricity on me and a lot of warmth. And I said, hey, I'm feeling really warm. She said, great. And and then I just felt like over and over in my mind, it is finished. You know Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. I kept hearing that in my mind. It is finished. It is finished. It is finished. And he has to say it to me a lot because he knows who is the person he's dealing with. So he said it over and over again. So anyway, I'm going, okay, I'm hearing it is finished. I told that to Lisa. She goes, great. Now go get retested. I go, oh, yeah, retest. Well, I go, the only way to prove this is to have more biopsies. She said, right. Do you want God to be glorified? Now, what are you going to, what's your answer going to be to that, Paul? Come on. Do you want God to be glorified? And I'm thinking, okay, now you really got me here, but this, my doctor is not a Christian. And if I go back to Dr. Bilani, he's not going to believe this. You know, I don't even know if I believe this. So anyway, I said, okay. So I went back, Robin wasn't with me. So I went and told Robin and she said, before you go, cause I had decided less invasive meant external beam radiation. So that's what I was just about ready to do, the external beam radiation. And she said, before you go and melt your insides, why don't you go get retested? So that was kind of the final, okay, I gotta get my courage up, go face Dr. Bilani and do this. So I go in, I tell Dr. Bilani, he kind of gets a smile on his face. Like, oh yeah, and I told him, yeah, I've had a lot of prayer, and he says, oh, that's really, really good. Nice boy. And he says, you know, he says, I've done like 1,000 of these, and I've never had one single one come back that was a positive. Like, you got four cores that are positive here, Paul, and that has come back as a negative. And you really want to go through this again? This is not a, you know, it's not a ride in the park. I said, you know, I've had all this prayer and, you know, I just felt different and I just feel like I got to do this. He says, you know, you could even spread the cancer around every time you do that little, you know, that little breaking of that that tumor there, you know, that little pinch of a flesh that we're taking off. And I said, well, you know, I just think I really need to do this. So he said, well, I see you're really determined. But he goes, we had an MRI. We know exactly where it is. We'll get. He said, are you sure you can't miss it? He said, look, we're going to do 13 biopsies. I know exactly where it is. We can't miss it. I said, okay. So he did it. And I was writing in my journal, still kind of wavering with unbelief because I'd been disappointed with God. And my disappointment, I had built a lesser theology to match my less experiences. I hadn't seen people get healed all over the place. I'd heard a few stories here and there, but I'd never seen it in my own body. I hadn't seen anybody real close to me either. So I'm writing to my journal, Lord, if this means it is finished, means that I have to go through treatment, you know, and then get, that's fine. But if it means that you've actually supernaturally healed me, I will tell this story to anybody who will listen, that you did this because I know I was full of unbelief. But you did it anyway. So anyway, so a couple weeks went by, less than that, maybe 10 days. I get a phone call. I'm at the Open Door Commission meeting. Mike's there. All of our all the Open Door pastors are there in Petaluma. And it's a call from Dr. Bilani. He says, you need to call me. And I said, okay, what's this going to be? So I, you know, he left a voicemail. And I called him back. And he says, you know what? Mr. Bemis, there is no cancer whatsoever. Yeah. He did it. So I said, wow, really? What do we do? You know, I'm still kind of, my brain wasn't quite getting around it because I'm still thinking, can this really be happening? And it's like, he says, no, we'll do follow-up. You know, we'll do your PSA every 6 months. We'll do it. But then after, so I did this for 5 years. Okay, and this is now, we're talking almost 15 years ago. So at the five-year point, I knew that they have a kind of a place where even the Kaiser doctors say, well, you know, you seem like you're in permanent, they call it permanent remission. So I went in there and talked to Dr. Bilani, and they, you know, my PSAs have always been really, really low. Everything's been super good. And I said, so Dr. Bilani, he says, you know, I tell people, you're kind of in my, I hope you don't mind, but you're in my story because, you know, he goes, oh, no, that's fine. I go, he goes, I tell people about you, you know, because you're the only one that ever, you know, came back. I go, well, I hope there's more in the future, or something. I said something like that. And he said, you know, what do you call this now? He says, well, do you call this a healing? He goes, well, we call it an unexplainable spontaneous remission. And the nurse kind of smiles, you know. And I go, okay, I'll have to, we'll keep that for now. So anyway, that was, like I said, 15 years ago. So you'd think, okay, look, this guy, he has had so many blessings. He's seen God do a miracle and blessing him with two sons that he's been able to adopt and seeing God do work, although I got disappointed, as I said, with Sam and his behavior and how things were turning out. Because it really got hard. And I mean hard with a capital H. It really got hard there for a while. And so I got to this point where I kind of realized that I needed healing in my heart. So really the big deal is God did heal me physically, but he healed my heart in the process. Because I was getting this place where I didn't have very high expectations. My expectations of him weren't really very good anymore. Not what they should be, I don't think. And after that, it's like God said to me, hey, you want to have some more fun with me? You want to go on some adventures? You just need to step out. And I said, okay. And I ended up going with Randy Clark to Brazil 3 times, and that was just too much fun. And it was just awesome to see what God started to do. And I know it had nothing to do with me other than I just got to show up and be at the right place at the right time. And so my faith was really growing and being encouraged again. And I think that the key thing I want to say here is I think that for me, it was hard for me to be honest. So here I am. I've been a Christian for quite a while. I've seen God do these wonderful things, answers to prayer, amazing, bringing us these boys. Only he could do this. All these wonderful things, and yet I was struggling with my faith. I was having a faith crisis, and I had a hard time admitting it. And I think that's where I stayed stuck. So I just want to encourage you, because if you haven't had one yet, you will. That's kind of a funny promise, but I guarantee you, we do from time to time. And so when you get to that place, I think the only thing God really wants is us to be real. He wants us to be honest and say, hey, this is what's going on. Because I wasn't able to be honest for a while. But when I was finally able to be honest, God said, let me heal your heart. That's eternal. Let me heal you of your disappointments. Now, I got to tell you this to finish this. I know we do communion. We're going to have a good closing here. But I just, in closing, I want to fast forward and tell you what's happened to Sam. Sam's 28 years old now. Sam just came to me a week or so ago, and he's gone from the dark side of the moon where he wanted to kill all Christians. You know, I was like, it was intense. And he went from that to this last week or a couple weeks ago. He says, Kent, we were having our first men's retreat that we did at Discovery Church, and he says, can I go? I didn't ask him. It wasn't even on my radar. He says, can I go with you, Dad? And I think a lot of it was because he wants to be with me. He wants relationship. Because he's got a gal now in Michigan, and he's thinking of moving there. And he's the on-duty manager at Ross, and he's just doing really, really, really well. He's just keeps going further and further. And I just think this is the same guy. And he came on this retreat. I just got back late last night. He came on this retreat, and he was just a joy to be with. He was just so awesome, and so he mixed in really well. He just really enjoyed himself. He received, he gave, just night and day. And I just want to encourage you with that, because we all have things we face. Might be a child, might be a friend, might be somebody in your family or somebody you know that we think it could never happen. But I'm standing here telling you it can. Amen? All right. Bless the Lord.